with me in your Bible, if you have one, to the book of Acts. I want to show you something at the end of verse 12, early verse 13, or end of chapter 12, rather, early chapter 13. There's a situation where the Apostle Paul is reporting in. The context is different from this. The scenario is not the same as what we have today, but still the environment of just being together in a ministry, together in God's work. And that sense of sharing in what's happening and reporting in what God's doing in our lives. And I want to turn with you here to Acts chapter 12. Pick it up at verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul, whose name also is Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Some of you know John Mark. He later on would write the gospel according to Mark. Right now he's just a young buck. Just kind of learning what it means to be fruitful and faithful. Verse 1 of chapter 13. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Here, in short, is the context of the showing up, the communication of what God is doing, the Holy Spirit ministering as they just wait on Him, as they just are in one accord praying and seeking God's will, and the Holy Spirit speaking and saying, "I have a particular mission. And it's not only the responsibility for those that I'm calling to go, it's the responsibility of the others to send." So that they all gathered together, they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them. That's what happened here, and that's the reason for the context of devoting a Thursday night to really reporting back to you in as much detail as I can do in these 50 minutes. So on Sunday morning, I was able to give a general scope, but at the same time, it was to integrate that reporting in with the Sunday morning message. Now I want to get into more details and just report back to you because you're here. I'm convinced, at least for the most part, because you want to know more about what God's doing through the faithfulness and through the fruitfulness of this body. Egypt mission. Well, so let me just begin talking to the slides we got off. The airplane, I should say I got off the airplane. You might not know this yet, I barely shared this, but we went through a lot of trouble to make sure that Pastor David of Calvary Chapel Mid-Valley and his worship leader Lester and myself all arrived in Cairo together. Now I've been there two other times, as you know, so I knew enough to say I don't think I'm ready to arrive alone. At least that's what I thought. We had to do some special coordination because their tickets were being paid for by somebody's travel miles. Someone and their body had extra miles, so they were able to get the tickets for them on travel miles, and so there's still a cost, but not that much. But they had to have an extra layover in Colorado, or Utah, actually. And it turns out they got delayed in LAX, they got delayed in Utah, and the way it was they were actually only leaving 2 hours before me. Separate planes, 2 hours before me, but they had they're going to Utah, have an hour delay, and we're all basically arriving in Paris at the same time, within 20 minutes or so, and then we all board the same plane, we all arrive in Cairo together. Didn't quite work out that way. They had issues in LA, then they had some snow issues in Salt Lake. So I'm there and at the Paris airport waiting for them. Everybody else is on the plane. I'm at the very end saying, "Where is Pastor David and Lester?" And finally, I've got a decision to make. And in short, after inquiring what my options were, I had no choice, really, but to get on the plane. So there I am, arriving in Cairo alone anyways. No problem. Amir, our translator, had gone a few days ahead to make some final arrangements. So it's all going to work out. I'm sure God's got it, no doubt. And I arrived, but Amir's not there. First, I should explain that when you go to Egypt, you don't have the same thing that we have with other countries where you have an automatic visa. United States of America has an automatic tourist visa with most places, but we don't with Egypt. You have to have a visa that you make arrangements for. But, of course, you can deal with the consulate, but that's not the way it really works for most people. You actually just purchase your visa after you get off the plane there in the airport before you go through customs. But if normally Amir handles that for us, and he just collects $20 each from us and walks up to a desk, and next thing you know, he comes back with our visas. I don't know if it's above board, underneath the board, how it's handled. I don't know. I know this. I know now because I had to handle it myself. It wasn't so bad. Now I know I can go into, I can lead some of you into Cairo. You know, God is amazing. I just got to take 1 minute and say, God is amazing. I didn't want to go in alone. But then now I know that I could lead others in because now I've gone through this. And it's not so hard as it seems. It wasn't so hard as it seemed for me the first year when Shelly and I were together, and it wasn't so hard this time. Here we are. We just arrived, actually. We're about 2 days into it, and we're staying at somebody's house, which is our translator's sister in Cairo. We stayed at a few houses of relatives or friends that are close to us. And so we're hanging out here in this apartment, and we're trying to connect with you guys already, trying to give you the daily update and that kind of thing. And I'm emailing Shelly right now, or at least trying to log on. We had our issues, but he had DSL there. So if you're wondering why we're so close together, we're both hardwired in. But the ministry is really just getting going here. Randy insisted I share this one because I have a goofy look on my face. No doubt Pastor David is saying something like, you're going up first. And I'm saying, what? I'm up first? Something like that. I don't know. As you know, the first leg of our mission is in Cairo, and the first part of that mission is working with Sudanese refugees. Let me just give a brief flash memory, if you will, of what this is. There's a few hundred thousand, 400,000 or 500,000 Sudanese refugees living in and around Cairo. These are people that have been displaced from their homes because of the Muslim persecution. So they're almost all Christians or associated with Christian families, raised by Christian parents or something like that, so that they have to go too, even if they themselves are not born again. Many of them are born again. So you have entire communities of people that have left Sudan and are now living in Cairo. Even though it's difficult in Egypt, for a Christian, it's much more difficult in some of the surrounding countries to be a Christian. So many of these people have seen atrocities that you and I don't even want to imagine. They've had experience in their own families, and difficult to even hear their stories sometimes. So, therefore, the first portion is dealing with Black Africa in its worship style, and its teaching style, and its mannerisms, and all of that, of course, because that's exactly the ministry that we're working in. So, these first set of photos are going to be dealing with the African Leadership Conference in Cairo. It was a two-day conference, and it was smaller than ones that we've done in the past, since it really was, in essence, kind of a core group. We didn't do a 3 or 4 day overnight thing. We didn't bring in people from far away and bring them in on trains, if you will, and put them up overnight. And we kept it more simple. Budget was tight. And so we did this at the Anglican Church. We did rent their rooms. We provided some lunch. We provided some taxi transportation for the leaders that were in and around Cairo. And that's what you see happening here. Mostly men, some women leaders, mostly pastors, and some elders. Here they're looking very interested at what we're teaching. The focus of the teachings was concerning discipleship and servanthood and raising up leaders and being fruitful. Of course, I shared with them on the outset, like I did with every group that we went to, starting with Romans 1 and going into Matthew and speaking about what Jesus said about producing much fruit, good fruit. And I explained to them what I told you before, that we were here to invest time and not to waste time, so that our purposes were to not only produce fruit in ourselves, but to produce fruit through their ministries. So to use their time very effectively. Here we have some wonderful brothers that we've known for a few years now, and you might even recognize a couple of these faces. Randy was making a comment to me about a location in one of the photos. He says, this place seems familiar. Were you here before? And so some of you might notice some faces from previous years. And this is Abate. Abate we just got to know this year, and a wonderful man. He was really hoping to get with us further. We weren't able to have the follow-up meeting with him that we were hoping to. He invited us to come out and preach at his church, but we weren't able to preach at his church because all of our Sunday mornings were booked and all of our Sunday nights were booked, and we just couldn't fit it in to get out to his church to preach there. But we were able to spend time at the conference. Here I'm standing with Pastor Isaac. I'm actually writing down, I believe, my email address for him so we can stay in better contact. But Pastor Isaac is one also that we've had a chance to get to know over these years. And so he will know a little bit about Calvary Ojai. And if any of you do end up going with me there, or even just connecting via some of the online stuff that we're creating, then you might have a chance to know Pastor Isaac. He's one of the ones that, here he is again, he's one of the ones that I communicate via email different times throughout the year. This is me and Amir. Amir is our translator. He is born and raised in Egypt, in Elmina, and God has used him to open up many doors for us to be able to go to places that we never expected we'd be able to go. He lives in California now. The interesting thing, I've got to tell you a brief piece of his story, just so you know. One, God designed his story perfectly to do the mission that he's doing. Now, so you might be in a job, or you might be doing something that you think, you know what, I don't want to be doing what I'm doing. I want to be doing something else. I want to have some other career, or I want to be doing God's work, and I don't see how my job can be connecting me with preparing me for some of God's work and ministry and all. And I'm sure Amir could tell his story. When he was in school to study history, Egyptian history, I don't know if he was able to connect Egyptian history with doing ministry. But later on, that his Egyptian history education would open up doors between that and his foreign language ability, helped him to become a tour guide. Now, so he understands Egyptian culture and history more than just the average person, and he has a little bit of experience in foreign language. And then, of course, he also has experience in the tour guide scenario, so he's used to coordinating groups and getting them all around, and he has all these connections, it seems like, all over the important places of Egypt, at least as far as Cairo and Luxor. And sure enough, now that he is living here and he's taking us back over there, he's able to have all of the group coordinating skills and getting us on and off places and in and out of vans, and he's able to make sure that we don't get taken advantage of by people who want to do that to us, if you know what I mean. And God used his job and his education and his experiences that he may not have been able to connect the dots before to be, in our opinion, the perfect one to not only translate, so he's more than a translator. A believer, he has a heart for evangelism, and then he's able to use the credibility, if you will, whatever that doors that opens up for his ministry as he brings American pastors over there, because now they'll listen to him. Now he's got a platform. He's got a ministry now as we join him. So in its reverse sense, not only does he open up doors for us, but we open up doors for him, because he is translating for the American pastors that are coming over to minister to the Word of God. You understand that? I meant to say one other thing about Amir, and that's this, that he didn't see any way possible that he was ever going to come to America. A lot of people over there, that part of the world, and lots of parts of the world want to come here, but they have to be in a lottery. There's only a few spots America has for immigrants. And so there's a lottery. And of course, over here, when we say lottery, you're talking about winning millions. For them, they win the lottery, that means they get to come to America. Not because Egypt won't let them out, it's because America only has so many spots to let them in. And so he won the lottery. That's why he got to be here. That's the reason why he's here legally in that sense. And now he gets to travel back and forth, no problem, because of his status, which again is God's providence. More on that later. Here is Joseph. Now, Joseph was supposed to be back in Sudan by now. But then again, I learned that because of his kids and all, he almost got sent into Australia, he thought. But no, that wasn't to be. He's still right there in Cairo and with us. and leading in the ministry that God has him with us. We're eating lunch. He's eating lunch. Oh, I'm drinking lunch. This is Shadow. Shadow's one of the leaders, along with Shoot, that I'll show you in a few moments. But Shadow also has a cool connection with us, and that he and Shoot, that I'll introduce you to, do a hip-hop ministry. So hip-hop is not something that only is in America. It also is in other parts of the world, all around the world. It's a big phenomenon, and of course it's used by God. And they're using it for God's glory to reach out on the streets. Because I mentioned already that it's possible to be a Sudanese refugee and not be born again. Maybe your parents, you know, you got to go with your parents, but now you're raised on the streets in Cairo in desperate circumstances, in extreme poverty. And these are some of the poorest people that you'll ever possibly meet. Even though the set of clothes on their backs, it looks, you know, wouldn't tell that story because of their culture. And just because of the way that they are, they will always wear the best thing that they've got. So anyway, he's got an effective ministry out in the street doing outreach to teens and that kind of thing through their hip-hop ministry. But not in English. Anybody remember what language? What language do they speak in Egypt and also a language in Sudan? Arabic. Arabic. So this is kind of one of those eye-openers for a lot of us as we talk about missions. Most people, when they think of Arabic, you think of, okay, Iraq, or you think of some other, you know, Jordan or some other place like that, Palestinians or whatever. People don't always think of black Africans speaking Arabic, but many do. And that's the language that they use to communicate, even amongst each other, because when you go from tribe to tribe, that tribal language doesn't mean anything anymore. So they can communicate even across their own culture in Arabic. There's Joseph again right in front with some of the other brothers. We're just worshiping together. As we know that any purposeful, meaningful conference that we're going to do concerning leadership development and training is going to be centered on the Word of God. It's going to start in prayer and in worship. Unless we worship together first, then we have no place to begin. So we begin with worship, we begin with prayer, and that's what's happening here in this photo. This is actually in one of the evening sessions. Because of our time, and we're only there for a couple of weeks, as I mentioned once already, we had ourselves pretty well booked. So the afternoon was the leadership seminars and sessions, and in the evening were outreach and what some might call a revival. It just depends on whoever showed up, whether it's the church or whether it's people off the street. And really, it seemed like most of it was the church. But it was just wide open for leaders, non-leaders, anybody who wants to come in the evening, just come on out. We're going to preach messages. We're going to worship. We're just going to have a good time. Worship is led by Sudanese or by Eritrean or Ethiopian worship teams or by us. And also the teachings were generally by myself and Pastor David. That's one of them in that room. And I was able to give an evangelistic message, as I had mentioned on Sunday. And many people made decisions for Christ. This is one of the ones that made decisions for Christ on the first night. But we don't know where he came from, exactly how he found his way in. He obviously doesn't really fit in the sense of the whole Sudanese culture. But he was more than welcome. And he came to us and he said he had demons. We dealt with that right away because, as most of you know already, and I did mention this briefly before, that light has no fellowship with darkness. The Holy Spirit and demons do not co-reside. God's not sharing his space inside you with demons. It's just not happening. And so therefore, it's just a matter of a decision for him to receive all that Jesus Christ has for him. No demons. Remove the confusion. We know that the enemy is the author of confusion. But our Lord wants us to walk in the clarity of his light. So anyway, this brother was able to experience that. He did come back the following night to be with us again. This is the following day at the leadership. There I am wearing that same striped sweater I wear all the time. Getting worn in, worn out. It's interesting because some of you might be wondering that, you know, there's a question and answer time that we had, and they have some of the same questions that we have here. And, you know, you might be wondering a little bit, you know, I was sitting back, so my seat was back here, and I was sitting right here, I think, my seat. And anyway, you notice there's women leaders here, and people want to know about the role of women leaders and women pastors, and what does the Bible say, or what does Calvary Chapel teach, or that kind of thing. And it's interesting how some of the same questions that people grapple with here are the same kinds of questions that people grapple with there. These things are the things that are common to man and the issues that the church has to deal with. And what's also interesting is that these are the same things that have been dealt with over the centuries. So the answers are actually in the Bible because the first century church dealt with all the exact same things, which makes it extremely valuable to just study the Bible. One of our goals in our African mission is to teach them to study the whole Bible and to exposit or teach the whole Bible. That's very unique amongst Calvary Chapel ministries. It doesn't make us better than any other ministry. It just makes us unique. But it is something that is needed there because they're not used to it there. They're used to doing topicals. It's the environment that they were raised in. So they're used to just doing, you know, teaching out of a few verses here or a few verses there. And so you learn a lot about a few subjects, love or joy or peace or forgiveness or something. But there's a lot of things that you never, ever cover. So there's a lot of questions. So you and I, just as Bible students, as we just journey through the Word, you'd be surprised how many answers that are just simply clear to you that people just have questions about, not just faraway places. Again, these are the same questions that we deal with right here at home. So just continue on in your journey is my encouragement to you. Here's Pastor David Cuff. You can see him from the face now. I think it's our first picture so far that you can see him by face. If you haven't met him yet, I had him come out and teach for us at the beach on a beach Sunday night. So some of you guys got a chance to meet him. I know it just happened to be the least attended of all of our beach Sunday nights. So hardly any of you guys had a chance to meet him. Yeah, so he got a really great impression of us. He still let me hang with him at Egypt, so I guess it's okay. You know, it's when we're together, just so that you know, you're living together side by side. It's not like you go to your hotel room, I go to mine. It's not that way. It's not that way at all. We're doing mission work, and you're living together side by side. You're bunking in together side by side. You got the same floor, and you know, there's at least one time where you had two sides of the same bed. But for the most part, we at least got our own beds. But we're in the same room and traveling together. So we get to know each other over these 3 years. That's 6 weeks of living together. Man, believe me, we're both ready to come home. Part of it is to see you guys. Probably the other half is just to say, see you later now. We're ready to see some other faces. Here he is teaching in a powerful message. Here's Shoot translating for him. Now the reason why Shoot is translating for him here, I started to miscommunicate that story. Shoot ended up translating for him this tonight later on in the evening, because I had gotten taken away to go do a service at Cairo at Soul Salvation Society. I mentioned that to you, and so Shoot translated for him that night. Also, but right now he's only translating for him. Still, the leadership development you can tell because we're sitting around tables. But this is more of an impromptu question and answer kind of thing, and we're giving Amir a break. And Shoot was doing just fine, and he understands their accent even better. There's some wonderful women of God just worshiping the Lord that night. Here they are breaking it down. Now this is when I was gone, so I missed this fun because I was doing the other service. Cross town. And so I'm told that they were breaking down some hip-hop and having a lot of fun at the end of that final night service. Yeah, here, this is Shoot. Now, Shoot is the one that I delivered the suitcase that we brought, that we packed. And by the way, I didn't have a chance to let you know that the suitcase that was provided by you guys that was to be left there, not brought back. Thank you for that, by the way, because there was no way I could have carried that thing all around. It was heavy. It was jam-packed full. As a matter of fact, we got everything in it, right? Jerry and Karen got everything in it right here on this platform. By the grace of God, before I'm getting ready to go, they are stomping on it, sitting on it. They're getting everything in because we had a lot of awesome, nice clothes, three-piece suits, just prime stuff that I would love to be able to say, you know what, for me. But would be the opposite of God's intention, since we want to give good, we want to give the best, we want to bless them. They are doing the work of God on an ongoing basis. So just to be able to get a sense that they are preaching the word or going out and doing outreach or whatever, and a set of nice clothes that were provided here at Calvary Ojai. What a blessing. So I've handed them over to Shute, because Shute is actually the local coordinator for the African Leadership Conference. Now you might think, you know what? He's a young guy. Yes, but he's the staff minister. So he's kind of like the on-staff guy for Dr. Meskina. And Dr. Meskina, who actually lives in U.S., he was born in Eritrea, Black African roots, Biola professor for 20-some years. So he is the one that actually has put on the African Leadership Conference for the last 10 years. So he's the one that brought us into that in the first place. Dr. Meskina wasn't able to be part of this year because he was doing something in Rwanda, I believe. So we were there to also represent his ministry, if you know what I'm saying. So anyway, Shute is his staff guy there. And that's the reason why he actually has to coordinate, get everything in the Cairo scene for the Sudanese. Now we're moving forward. We're still in Cairo. We were told by Amir, our translator, that we need to go to the Cairo hospital before we go to Elmina. We said, well, we just set up we have a 4 o'clock with Pastor Peter at his church. They have Friday night service, the Friday afternoon services. We had set up a 3 o'clock with Abate. I had told you because Pastor Abate wanted to get with us, and then we had something going on later on that evening. How are we going to fit in the Cairo hospital thing? It was just going to be too much, and we were moving from one place to another to stay at someone else's house from where we had just stayed overnight, so we had to move our luggage, and it was going to seem impossible. But once we got there, we realized that God had us here. And we had to explain to Abate that we're just not going to be able to meet like we'd hoped. And God worked out with Pastor Peter. We still shared a song with Pastor Peter's church and all, but we didn't preach the whole message there. And we realized later what God wanted to do as far as the whole Cairo hospital. On Sunday, I told you a brief story. I know not all of you got it. In the 32nd version, 60-some Christians that had loaded up on a bus to go on to a retreat. Driver falls asleep. Someone toward the front, whom we now know, wakes up just in time to see him swerving and yells at him. And he even freaks out further and yanks on the wheel and goes off the road and hits a large rock. And that whole bus goes upside down and around 2 times this way. One time that way, instantly, almost everybody is tossed outside the windows. Just a few are left inside. About a dozen dead. Everybody almost completely bloody and bad thing. You know, very, very, very broken bodies. I told you about one particular woman who had her face crushed this way. They had to, she was split right down here, and they had to do surgery here. And her eye dropped because her skull was crushed here. This is her. Now this is what, 2 months later, and she's here in the hospital, and she looks like a normal human being, and she's a mom, and she looks fine. I mean, you get up close, you could see some of the bruising and that kind of thing, but her faith is strong. She's the one that I told you about that said, you know, tell my story. I saw the vision of Jesus here. You know, 3 days in a row, all day long, all she could see was this vision of Jesus with his hands outstretched. And she told me more details about all this stuff going on behind him and everything else. But with his hands outstretched, saying, I'm going to take your pain. And she said, he did take my pain. I feel no pain. Never have felt pain. Never, still don't feel pain. He took all my pain.
which is an amazing story that makes you want to say praise God. But of course, you know, right next to her, and I think I have a photo of Sandy right next to her. Here's Sandy, this that has no doubt heard this story multiple times, but Jesus didn't take her pain. So what's it like to hear the story of Jesus having took her pain? My friend, my fellow church member, and Jesus took her pain. This is the Sandy here has the fiance that's down the hall that I told you about on Sunday, who's paralyzed from waist down. Who was despondent, discouraged, and didn't want to see visitors. God changed that around in a short time we were there, and one thing after another. And you know, these kids that are here, I don't know if you can kind of see these little kids that are kind of just hugging, loving, and they're living every day at that hospital. Let me go back one photo if I can, and you can kind of see if you can catch any of the kids. Oh, maybe over here. Okay, this is her husband here, their husband and wife. He was the first one that we met. He's down there a few doors down in his own hospital room. We spent a lot of time with him in the beginning. He's kind of leader. He's the one, by the way, that woke up and yelled at the driver. But he had all this kind of stuff pulled out of socket. So he was really messed up. But he's able to move around now. And I don't know if I have any more hospital photos. So I'm going to stop. Let me just stay right here for a moment. We didn't realize fully what God wanted to do until we got to El Minya. And when they realized that we had been with their family, their friends, this affected the whole community. And when they realized that we had been there, we know some of them by name now. We're able to talk to their stories, and when they're able to hear the update, how they're doing. And what happened? Where they see you, and did they pray with you, and what's and by the way, Sandy was going in for surgery the next day, so we prayed over her and anointed her with oil, all of them with oil, and turned out her surgery was postponed, we learned, and for a few more days, but she knew that she was covered by us in prayer and by many others, so we're simply joining our prayer to them. The reason why this is a big deal is because, and I mentioned this briefly already on Sunday, this can throw anybody's belief system, right? You know, press it down and stretch you out like you are dough. Figure out what you really believe. Let's figure out where your faith really is. Is it just in that happy pappy Jesus that will make all your problems go away? Is it just in the a version of Christianity that will make you feel good, lift you up, put a skip in your step, and until you have to deal with real stuff? And that's the thing about the outside perception of what real Christianity is and real Christianity. And someone who's ministering in the gospel and actually dealing with people's lives understand that the truth of God's word applies to the real life brokenheartedness. Some of you guys feel broken at different times. Matt was praying about that. Isolated, alone, rejected, confused, frustrated, whatever. Beaten up with life. They're feeling beaten up with life. They're asking all the big questions. All the big questions. Life is hard enough in El Minya. It's not even like Cairo. El Minya is more difficult. That's where, I can't go anywhere without being followed. Not by a bad guy, but by security forces to make sure. They're either overt, meaning they're right there with their AK-47s, or they're covert. There's a couple times when we just wanted to make sure we know who this guy was, because there's this guy following us. We had to walk from our place at the church, because we stayed in an apartment there above the church. Really cool. Imagine if we had an apartment somewhere here just for missionaries. Well, that's what they've got. Two different places we stayed at. In the apartment just for missionaries. And so, but we had to walk from there down the street about, five blocks around the corner to Amir's sister's house. And there's this guy that follows us. And he follows, and it's a little bit precarious, dusty roads, just like you see it in the movies. Just like the movies. It would seem like almost all Middle Eastern movie sets look the same, and it's just true to life. And so he follows us, but he follows us around the corner, and then he follows us into the building, and then we start going up the steps. There's no escalators or elevators. It seems that anywhere. And he starts following us up the stairs. Of course, we get to a certain place where there's a window, and Lester looks back, and he's right behind me. I'm the third one in our row, the three of us. And
Lester looks down at me down the stairs, and I know he's right behind me, and we're by the window. And so Lester gives me a look like, I know what you're thinking, Dan. Are you about ready to grab this guy and throw him out a window? But turns out he was security forces, undercover police, there for our safety. So he waits outside the whole time, wants to know how long we're going to be in there. We're going to be in there for 2-3 hours. All right, I'll wait. He's stationed outside. Then as soon as we go, and it's crazy. We ditched him one time, and he found us at KFC. I think I told you that. It's bad. Hard to do ministry when he with him so close. But he waits outside. This is, before we left Cairo, we had another appointment. I mentioned that there was another thing going on in the evening. And this is with the Brazilian missionaries. So this is a third component I rarely get to talk about, but we met last year. And so now we know them better this year. The Brazilian missionaries are there, kind of work together. There's actually some from Mexico, but we still call them Brazilians. She thinks she's from Mexico there. We got to know some of them later at the end of the slideshow. Hopefully I'll have a chance to tell you about them. But they're doing different kinds of works there. But one of the works that they're doing is a vision that God gave Amir, our translator, which is that million Bible mission where they drop Bibles off and plant them and leave them in phone booths and that kind of thing. And these guys were actually doing it, and Amir is supplying the Bibles. So we're praying about, you know, the possibility, and I want you to pray with me. Maybe we should be supplying Bibles. If they're willing to get out there and leave Bibles and make Bibles available, maybe we can help supply the Bibles. We would actually pay about $1 apiece per Bible. I think less than that, actually. I think it'll be about 80 cents, if I remember correctly. Don't quote me on that. But enough to where we can drop some, if we want to drop some coin and send them a crate of Bibles, they'll put them out on the street. But they're also saying, hey, do you want to send any people from America to come with us? I'm thinking, maybe I'll mention it. I just mentioned it. You let me know. Now we made it to El Minya. These are our friends. These are some of our dear people that we know quite well. Suzanne is the wife of Samir. He is the lead elder of Soul Salvation Society in El Minya. He would be the pastor, if you will, but they just call him elders there. And this is their two daughters. And of course, I was just communicating with them via email just today, and just wonderful, wonderful people. And this is Samia, who does our food, makes some pretty delicious food. We eat late at night, too late at night for me. Not good for keeping the weight off, but her food's very, very delicious. And I'm hoping that someday any of these people will come out and join us, even here. Just a wonderful, good, godly people. Funny-looking pastor there. Okay, here, moving on. Brother Atif is our driver, and he's one of the elders there in the church, and he's a wonderful man that we've had a chance to get to know over the years. He is now in America for his very first time ever, I believe. And I'm trying to convince him to come here next Sunday or the Sunday after, whenever he gets to California. Thing. He was in New York and D.C. I saw on his Facebook thing today. So I shot him an email today to remind him to get out here so he can meet you guys. That would be the best connection to knowing one of the elders at Soul Salvation in El Minya. And this is one of Amir's sisters right here. And that's Manal, his wife. This is actually inside the church. This is after one of the services. And this is Lillian, by the way. Anna is communicating with Lillian. They're very much alike, I think, as far as ministries unto God. And so they're communicating via email now. But we're just doing some ministry after one of the services there in the sanctuary. Nice big sanctuary there, huh? Pretty cool. They fit a lot of people in there, and they do. This is Rafiq. And this is one of Amir's other sisters. They actually live in Luxor. So we spent a lot of time at their place.
And Rafiq, actually, I'm trying to get to be a pen pal for my son Aaron. You didn't know I owned one of these kinds of things, did you? Well, I actually do. That's actually one that I haven't owned all that long, but I need to put on something like that from time to time. And so they're kind of conservative on Sundays. So I'm preaching the Sunday night service there. Remember, Sunday nights there is the same as Sunday mornings here, same time and everything. And they don't do Sunday mornings at all because they're not a church. Remember, if they were a quote-unquote church in the Muslim government's eyes, then they would no longer exist. They do Sunday nights. Remember, they also cannot baptize, and they also cannot serve communion. Baptisms and communion does happen in Egypt, but they have to then go to an established church that predates the Muslim control. So they go to an old line denominational church. Presbyterians exist there. Episcopal churches exist there, that kind of thing. And there, Episcopal churches still believe in the Bible, by the way. So we preach in Episcopal churches there. And no joke, 100% true. And anyway, so if you wanted to receive communion, you're going to find yourself in one of those churches. They can do Sunday mornings. This is the building that Randy recognized, saying, hey, I've seen that picture before. We were there 2 years ago when Shelley was with me. We did the conference here in this place, and so we did our leadership class, leadership development day there. It was also over there, we called it a spiritual day. And so this is actually at a Christian conference center outside of Minya. So they actually have a Christian conference center, which is pretty cool. So it would be used by other parts of the country. People would come and do their conferences there. So we actually, it was only 5, 6, 8 miles away from where we're at. And so here's just some of the worship that's happening. This woman right here is so precious. So precious. And she comes up to me and looks me right in the eyes, with the bright blue eyes, which is pretty rare. And looking at me with bright blue eyes, like she's going to communicate to me in a way that, you know, I am going to understand. And she starts flowing with some Arabic, you know what I mean, and talking to me. And she doesn't stop talking, and she's not even trying to speak English, if you know what I mean. It is so sweet because she thinks I understand her. I mean, we've been communicating through a translator in the teachings the whole time. So I guess she just forgets that part. So she's just talking to me, and I go, God bless her. Jesus. This brother back here, Dr. Maharus, his wife had cancer. His daughter had just converted to Muslim. Rare. But sometimes you get so desperate for a husband, connection, love or something. And the only way it's possible that they're of acceptance. Some people, unless they're truly born again, will convert in order to have a career. If you're truly born again, you're not going to convert. But sharing that with you because we were praying for both, for his daughter and his wife while we were there. And this is Lester. Meet Lester. Lester is actually the worship leader at Calvary Chapel Mid Valley. I know he's 28 years old. He's older than some people think he is. He actually is in the middle of doing a teaching here, and he did a powerful teaching. He does the youth ministry there. He does worship there. He's on staff there. He's their only staff guy, part-time. And he's a graphics guy, a Mac guy. And so he's the guy who normally does the slideshows, and it's his camera I'm using. And he was teaching on discipleship and servanthood and did a very powerful message. Really good job. Love to have you get to know him. This is Mario. Mario committed his heart to the Lord for the first time, made a decision to be a follower of Christ, 14 years old, right after I got to El Minya. He was one of the first people that were brought to me, right after I told you the story about the, you know, you prophesied over my future husband and all that stuff. But right after that, someone brought Mario to me. Met his sister Martina. I think that she's in the next slide. And I met his mom. And basically they said, Mario's been in a whole lot of trouble. And he's a troublemaker, and pray for him. I felt that the Lord was speaking on him, and I don't always do this, but I felt that the Lord was speaking and that God wanted to do something for him right then. So I spoke to him some words that I felt like were from God, and I prayed over him, and I had specifically said something concerning the very next day. And it turns out the very next night, this was Saturday night when we had arrived there, the next night I was preaching the Sunday night service. You saw the slide already. He was one of the people that raised his hand to commit his heart to the Lord. Now, I didn't know that at the time because I couldn't see. It was a large auditorium. So later he comes up and says, you know, I was one of the ones. And his sister is a pretty good translator, so she also helped through the broken English. So what happened ultimately is the following day was the spiritual day or the leadership day. And his mom was going and his sister was going and he had no place to go. And so he was brought. But he's the only teen. You know, it wasn't really a teen thing that day. And he was brought. So I had him hang with me. So between me and Lester, I asked Lester to hang with him too. And so all day long I gave him the seat of the honor. We brought him to the front where we sat. And we hung with him and did our best to disciple him and get him as make him feel as comfortable as he can and build him up in his faith. And ultimately, he shared his new faith with Brother Samir, the elder, and so that Brother Samir can follow up. And I told Brother Samir, now you need to baptize him. That's part of where it came up, you know, the whole baptism thing, but he still needs to baptize him. He just needs to find a way. So here is Mario again and his sister Martina, and this is Naveen. We spent a lot of time praying over their needs, and God was going to use them. Here is Lillian that we saw already. Pastor David and I, no doubt, deep in contemplation and prayer and very tired. But we're not sleeping. Praying. There he is. There I'm sleeping. Sleeping in the mic. Wake up. Amir is probably saying something that is biblical and right, and I'm snoozing right in the middle of it. No, just kidding. Just kidding. It's God's moving powerfully. And I'm leading the closing prayer at that moment, and people are making decisions. There's in addition to making decisions to follow Jesus Christ, there's another part of the decision making that I was asking people to do oftentimes, because part of our mission was evangelism training in the midst of all the persecution kind of environment. And that, therefore, for those that were going to answer the call, to make a decision to become part of that answer, to be an evangelist, if you will, at their workplace or in their community or whatever, as God leads, just with one person. Just one person to be faithful with the gospel. And so for those that want to make a decision that says, I want the power of God, the boldness and the wisdom to know what to say and when to say it kind of thing. So there was another decision that people were making, and that may have been one of those. Now this is in Elminia. As we were at the mayor's house, the mayor of Soft 11, which is one of the villages that we did the Sunday morning service at, I got to preach Sunday morning service this year again in this village. Now I got to tell you, and I'm going to talk fast if you'll allow me to, just for time's sake. At this village, like 160 plus other villages all around there, it is a stepping back into 2,000-3,000 years ago. I don't think it matters, you know, exactly. Because except for when you take out the cell phone factor, that someone might have a cell phone in their hand, it is everything that you could possibly imagine right out of times past. Literally. Throw the cars in, though. You can fit a car through their little windy streets, but but whether it be the boys with their donkeys and whether it be working all day to bring in the harvest in on the back of that donkey, or whether it be the dads and moms and the way that they're living in the community, or whether it be just the way that the buildings and the whole village is set up and everything. It's just like you've seen in movies. And of course, the local church, when you're in that church, you can't help it but look up and want to make sure that this thing is structurally sound, if you know what I mean. Because it's like the beams are tied together kind of thing. But they're actually building a new church that down the way in that village, which we know will be great. It's going to be awesome, I think. Who knows? It might be better than this one when it's all done. But the one they're in now, you go in by faith, if you know what I mean. But we were in the mayor's house. This is a department outside the village. And we went to the mayor's house, who's a Christian, who we've known for a few years, because his son was in the accident. His son was one of the ones injured. So we went to his house to see his son. We weren't expecting to have this meeting. This meeting is a meeting of tribal village Christian leaders from villages that are surrounding, not from Southville 11, but from other places that don't have a church like this that I just described to you. Don't have a pastor there leading the Christians. Don't have a Christian mayor, for that matter, even though it's still a Muslim government. And so we had these village leaders just were there, no doubt ordained by God, but I couldn't help but think the mayor had planned this. To be honest with you, I couldn't help but think that just maybe, because we were going to come at 10, and he asked us, why don't you come at 12? We'll be ready for you at 12. When we got there at 12, these guys were all there. And I couldn't help but think that there was some, God had it planned, and so did the mayor, if you know what I mean. Anyways, as you go around, you see a lot of diversity in these guys' dress, manners, and faces and styles, you know. And whether it be, you know, there's a big difference between a guy like this here and someone who's sitting on this side and him, who's really kind of a leader. A little more modern, totally unmodern. These guys are in really precarious situations in their local villages. They come to get advice and help and support. And they, of course, met us. And one of the ways that we can support them is by inviting them to our next year's leadership conference, which is what we did. So next year, they're going to be joining us in our leadership conference and bring a couple of their elders also, since they are, in effect, the pastors in their villages. And we'll see what God wants to do from there. I don't know if I can do this real quickly or not. Bye. This is my little handy dandy notepad, and I had just written down some names of their villages: Shabib, El Qom, El Abhar. I may have said that wrong. El Najarin. The three villages that they represent around there. Maybe you want to add them to your prayer list. You have to say it correctly for it to be heard in heaven. Just playing. So there we are praying over them and receiving prayer from them. We ask them, part of our heart is to not come in as the people with all the answers. But so we prayed for them, but we also received their prayer over us and over you. I'm almost out of time, so I won't be able to share that we actually had about a half hour or so in El Minya to be able to have a respite. We snuck out onto the Nile. We didn't know it was planned, but they got to throw us onto a boat for a half hour. And the reason I want to share this with you is because of how we actually... You see, it's a sailboat, right? Proof. It is a sailboat, right? We sailed across from one side to the other. That took about a minute, 2 minutes, something like that, maybe three. There we get to the other side here. Here's us sitting on the boat. Next thing you know, our driver jumps off with a rope. You see this rope here? There's our driver of the boat walking as he proceeds to then pull us up the Nile. Step by step, barefoot, up that Nile. And I got to tell you, he got a work out. While we sat in that boat and he pulled us up the Nile, and he worked for his 30 pounds. 30 pounds translates to about $6. Not each, all of us, the whole deal. And yet for the next 45 minutes or whatever it was, man... There he is. Remember, he was up top. Now he's down below. Depends on whatever the terrain was like. And He's pulling us up river. It's like, man. That was, what a great guy. But the cool thing was, is he was so pleased to be able to have an opportunity. There's 1,000 other people over there that had no work, no money, no opportunity to be able to. He just had an opportunity to make money that day. He had an opportunity to make 30 pounds. Nothing could please him more than to have an opportunity to make 30 pounds because somebody wanted to get in his boat, go for his ride. So that's me being cool, standing next to our driver. It was a bright day. This is Egypt, you guys. You remember? We're still in Egypt. All right, I'm going to move fast now. Here's Pastor David doing some after church ministry. And we got to the Luxor. And we did, you know, this might surprise you. I got to tell you this because you might have thought, you know, okay, Egypt, pyramids, Sphinx. And I know that that was in the bulletin and all. But truth is we didn't see one pyramid the whole time. I saw a pyramid the first year for an hour. Second year, because someone needed to see it. By now, I don't need to see the pyramids. But we made it to Luxor, and there was just stuff everywhere to see. So we had a couple hours in between stuff, and we had a chance to see two really cool things that will come out later. This is going to come out in our Ezekiel study. It's going to come out in our Jeremiah study, or our Nahum study. As you learn that Luxor, in the Bible, traditionally, it's the headquarters of the whole Empire of Egypt. It was called Thebes or Thebes. But in the Bible, it's also known as No or No Amon. So I'll teach you more about that later in our studies. So we had a chance to get a whole education just on that. This is the elder of the church in Luxor, and this is the pastor, if you will, and this is one of his leaders, one of his elders. And so these guys were some of the guys that were at the leadership development class. Training that we did in Luxor. And so this is afterward. We're just taking some photos. And if you're ever traveling, some of you guys, I know some of you guys already know what a WC is, but yeah, that's where you go when they don't know what a restroom is, but you just ask for the WC. And that's what that is. You can take that to Europe. You can take that to, or all around the Mediterranean, WC, and that'll get you to a place where you can wash your hands. Here's us doing some of our just kind of wrapping up the session, and now we're goofing off. We're happy that the Luxor time is over. We're goofing off. Actually, we're heading over now too. We don't get to travel this way. This is our only time we get to travel on this one of these buggies they have all over Luxor, and it's just a fun little thing. Luxor was different from any other place I've been to. Had a lot of foreigners there, so you didn't have that uncomfortable feeling. Even though there's a spiritual darkness that they all complained about. But I told them, I'm from Ojai Valley. That spiritual darkness doesn't scare me. I ain't worried about that. I see Americans or Europeans or other people, and I'm not the only one, and nobody's worried about following me here. We get to Luxor, there's no secret police following you. There's just way too many to try to follow. It's just no big deal. Your presence is not all that exciting to them. But they really complain about a spiritual darkness that exists there. Here I'm proud of myself because I'm behind the Temple of Karnak, and so we're off the beaten path a little bit, and I see something that they're erecting right now in pieces, like a puzzle piece. They found these different pieces strewn throughout, and they had stacked these up, and you can kind of see that there's hieroglyphics going all the way down this line here, and so they knew how to line it up, and I found it, and it's off the tour, and there are no tours. They just kind of turn you loose, and but anyway, so I said, take a picture. I got to show this, and I'll tell you a story about that later. And that's just a kind of little bit of culture there for you. This is our impromptu conference with our friends. This is Pastor Maggot. He's right, going to have to close out. This is Pastor Maggot. Maggot is the one that got the iPod. Filled it up with teachings, filled it up with stuff from past conferences, English, Arabic, English only. We filled it up with the whole Bible for Pastor Chuck, or a new Holy Testament, or something, a whole bunch of stuff. Pastors' conferences, like 20 years of the Calvary Chapel Pastors' Conferences. We just fill it up with a whole bunch of stuff. Thanks to Matt, who got on his Mac and just dumped all the stuff I had. Spent a whole night, probably all night, probably doing it. Who knows? But Pastor Maggett received it, and they're all blessed, of course, and because of it. Because even as I explained to him, here we are having our conference in our room. We're in our room. This is above the church. This is in a little apartment. And here, I explained to them that we know that we can bless the whole ministry, bless so many kids. We can bless everyone working with you if we can bless you. We can feed you. We can equip you. We can build you up, make you stronger, keep you going. We know all of them will be blessed. So we explained, I hope the rest of you understand, we don't have gifts for all of you. We have a gift for your pastor. And they all were 100% on board with that. So I was pleased to be able to give that gift on your behalf. This is Moody. He's one of our translators from past years. And so it's his sister Martina. And so he didn't translate anything for us this year. But he's the one who translated my articles for me via email. So we have Arabic articles that I've written, and we're putting them up on the site. And so maybe I'll close out right here with this one. I tried to be conservative in my numbers, saying that there was about 450 people at the service, but I was told that it was really about 600. Because you got your balconies, you got the whole left side over here that you can't see, you got the whole right side over here. And this is the final night in a suit. This is a suit. Now, we were expecting a suit to be the hardest of all. It's all, wait till you get to a suit. Wait till you get to a suit. That's where the bombings were against Christians in the 80s and early 90s. That's where the heavy persecutions are. When people are thinking about persecutions in Egypt against Christians, a suit has to come up. Because that's where the Muslims really were strong in trying to quash Christianity. Turns out, just like always, you get a little bit of difficult times, faith isn't quashed, faith is built. Church grows. I wasn't expecting this at all. They want us to come back next year and we didn't do a leadership thing for them, we only did services for them. We did their worship service. But I'm looking at this thing, and yes, many people committed their hearts to Christ, but I'm thinking, man, you guys got it going on. You sure you want us to do the leadership for you? Maybe you should come and do leadership for us. But I will tell you this. This is where Mona, I shared with some of you guys already, this is where 18-year-old Mona was among the people who made a decision for Christ this night. She was from one of the villages. I was told later that probably I was the only white person she'd ever seen. Like that, you know, as far as American or whatever. She was listening to the message. She's not normally part of their church, I understand, but she is a connection through her boss or someone she works with. She made a decision to follow Christ among the 20-some other people, however many, 30-some, 40-some, I couldn't count. I couldn't see up in the balconies. I could only see down here. There's 20-something just down the bottom level. This is Mona and the others that made decisions for Christ, whether it be first-time decisions like Mona or rededications to get their life right, get back with Christ. This is God's glory. This is His fruit. But this is how He used you. This is how He used you. God uses Pastor Maggot to get out there into the villages to minister to these kids. He uses some of the equipping and the building that He's got just by listening to that iPod. He's using you. The Sudanese pastors and teachers are wearing some of the clothing you brought or benefited from some of the teachings that you sent me on. God is using you. One of the most pivotal places in the corners of the world that need a touch from God. God's using you to make that difference. I just want to pray with you right now. If you want to know more, if you want to get connected with some of these folks via email or web, then just let me know. If you want to get names, you can pray over them by name. You let me know. I've got a whole booklet full of names, prayer requests. You, as deep as you want to get involved, I'll get you involved. You can pray about the possibility. Even we'll pray about what next year brings. Maybe some of you guys might be with me next year. See what God wants to do. If there is a next year, we'll see what God wants to do. Right? God's will be done.